to direct our hearts a little bit in some prayer for what's going on in the world right now, especially in the area of Ukraine and Russia. And take your attention in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So open your Bibles and turn there, and we will use this as a guide for what I'll call a priority in prayer, or the directives for prayer. And certainly there's a lot of things we can watch on television this last week about what's going down in that war that's operating right now, and the outcomes of it. And we'll be thinking about, well, what do we do? What's the best we can do? The best we can do and the church can do is to be praying. But what do we pray for? What would be the priorities of prayer that we would want to be sure that we focus on tonight? And this text is going to help us here from verse 1 to verse 7, verse 8. We'll go to verse 8. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Okay, and here we have a counsel to Timothy and to the church, which would be Ephesus. This would be the church at Ephesus where Timothy is, to pray and how to pray. And it actually is a priority here, because it's the first thing he says here in verse 1. First of all, the first thing by way of application, by way of here is your responsibility, first of all, that I want you to put your attention on, and he goes right after prayer and praying for certain things. Specifically here, this is an evangelistic type of praying. Praying with evangelism in mind, or praying with salvation of souls in mind and the effective work of the gospel in mind. But I want to take this and apply it a little bit to what's going on today, and it would be appropriate for us to spend some time praying tonight for a place like Ukraine and Russia. There are four names that I'm familiar with, that I became familiar with back in 1994, when my wife and I, in our first year of marriage still, moved from the central coast of California down to Glendale, California, Los Angeles, and began attending our seminary and my seminary education, which would be about 4 years. When we arrived there, we began attending what would be the church there, Grace Community Church, large church where the seminary was on the grounds there. We became members there and served in one of the fellowship groups. And a fellowship group is pretty much the size of our church. It's a little church amongst the big church, or really a Sunday school class. And there are Bible studies associated and whatnot. So it's kind of a big church thing. But this particular fellowship group had a group or a number of individuals within it, and I'm pretty sure all of them, maybe not all of them, but these four names that are significant to us tonight. One, his name is Bruce Alvord, his wife Amy. Another is Brian Kinzel and his wife Heidi. Another is Kevin Edwards and his wife Jill. And the fourth is Greg White and his wife Fushan. And they're seminarians like I was, finishing seminary. They just finished seminary, so they're moving on into the mission field as a team to none other than Kiev, Ukraine. And they settled into Kiev to begin what would be the first of many what we call Master's Academy International, TMAI schools. These schools are designed to train the nationals in the churches, young men or older men, whatever, leaders, and train them up to be the pastors and godly pastors who would teach the truth and the gospel, who would not fall prey to false doctrine like we talked about this morning, or go after trends without any discernment, without any spiritual mental maturity. And that was the purpose of that school. And they went in and they settled in there and began to live in what was Ukraine, which had recently come out of the Soviet bloc. Now, this is 1993. We're only a couple of years outside of what was the fall of the Eastern communist control of Eastern Europe. So that's where Ukraine kind of came back into existence as its own sovereign nation around that time. And they established this school. And since that time, for 30 years, these men and other teachers and that school have cranked out literally over 900 graduates, Ukrainians. And these teachers and these pastors and these church leaders, whatever role they did, evangelists, and whatever leadership capacity, they took that training and they are now, and they filled really pretty much the land of Ukraine. Now, Ukraine is not a Christian country. It's not dominated in Christianity like America is, but that is a pretty significant mark, stamp in that land. Now, where they are today, I think a number of them are retired or moved back to the States. They still have connections. Mostly Ukrainians are running that school, and there are other schools as well, but that particular place has a close knit to at least my heart with the gospel. There are believers there. There are families there that this type of activity that's happening, this war, deeply affects. Now, how we pray for them is going to be important. That we do pray for them is, of course, a priority, and pray for such like them. And there's also believers and training institutes and fellow brothers who are in Russia on the other side of the border in their schools doing the same thing. So it really is a different world in many ways. We are, like we learned last week from 1 Peter, we are sojourners, we are aliens in this land. We might be of some nationality and from some place, but brothers, the body of Christ across borders on the other side of a war conflict. And it is a strange thing, yet that's what we face, and that's what we need to consider as we think about praying tonight. Those families, the other families, their children, their grandchildren at this point, as their children have grown up in Ukraine, have been married, and are now having children, and it is certainly a dire situation to be praying for. I don't know what the updates are on the schools there and the people there, but we trust the Lord is going to be faithful with them. So with this text, I want us to take a look here. Here we have this priority to pray. First of all, then I urge that prayers or supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all people. In verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Every place is really just Paul's way of saying all the churches. Whatever church, wherever the churches are, take leadership. Men, lead and guide the congregation in prayer, lifting up holy hands. It's a priority to pray. Now, the context here is evangelistic prayer, and I think we ought to keep that context in mind as we think about how to pray. It is important that church services and gatherings and fellowship is done in a calculated manner, and in this case, prayer is priority of that manner. And praying in holiness, and praying without divisiveness, and praying with certain things, certain goals in mind. And so the question is, do we pray for the lost? Are we regularly coming before the Lord, our Savior, to call upon Him to save those in our lives who are lost and do not know Him? And this is a charge that fits that as he begins to talk about God our Savior. God our Savior. We have to pray with that in mind. We will pray for those, certainly that we know that we think are savable, but there's something here that draws it out and says, even those that are the enemies, even those on the other side of a conflict or maybe hostile towards you, pray for all people. And we want to take that in consideration and bring them before the throne of God as we sang tonight. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a fishing illustration here because evangelism is about fishing, fishing for men. I'm going to use a couple fishing terms to break up this text for us. The first thing is the tackle. What tackle do you use to fish with? What is the tackle? What is the gear that you need for praying? For praying. And it's described here right from the beginning. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Supplications or entreaties, also described that way, is a term and an idea that talks about being deprived, being deprived of something. There's needs. And thus we are charged and called to pray for the needs of people, of certain persons. This kind of prayer addresses that sense. And the lost, non-believers, their greatest need is they need the Lord. They need to be saved. They need the gospel. But there is great need right now in Ukraine. There's great need amongst the believers and the churches and the families that are separated by this war. And, of course, what's going to happen over the days as it just piles on even more severe, entreaties or supplications need to come on our behalf before the throne of God. The second word is prayers. There's another part of the tackle. Prayers, more generally, this word for prayers, carries with it the unique element of worship and reverence. That is, we pray for the lost, directing it towards God as an act of worship and reverence of our God, because the salvation of the lost results in the glory of God. So we pray, we come before God, and we bring our requests before the holy God so that His glory and His will be done. That's the idea of prayers. Supplications, needs, prayers is a holy act, a worship act. Then petitions, the next word, or intercessions, petitioning for, interceding for, to fall in with someone, become involved with their struggles. It's used both of Christ and the Spirit's intercession, the same word. Christ intercedes for us at the throne of God. The Spirit of God intercedes on behalf of believers. And we are to intercede. We are to take up an advocacy, an empathy, a sympathy, a compassion, and an involvement in the lives of people who have these needs for others. And thus, here's the petitions. And it's that that need that we have, that feeling for the Christians in Ukraine, where we want to be involved. We want to bring these things, these needs before our God. And then the fourth is thanksgivings here, of this tackle that we're using in our evangelistic fishing, thanksgivings. Why does he use thanksgiving? Well, thankful that the gospel has been extended to us, and thankful that the Lord is with them and with us, and thankful that God is already working. Thankful that God is sovereign. Thankful that God answers prayers. Thankful that God saves souls. And ultimately, in a conflict like this in Ukraine, thankful that God uses a conflict to save souls, because the other person needs to be broken down and found that he is desperate and needing salvation. So we give thanks to God for what he is already doing. Okay, so there's the tackle. But who are we targeting? What's the fish we're going after here? What are we going to fill our stringer with? The targets of prayer. The targets of prayer are found in the statement, for all people, at end of verse 1. For all people. That's a general statement there, made on behalf of all people, a universal scope, citizens of that country, citizens of the Russians, the soldiers, all people. And what this really reflects here as we're praying, it reflects the heart of God for the lost. He has a heart for the lost. He has a heart for the needs of those. We don't just pray for the Ukrainians, we also pray for the Russians as well. We pray for the other nations. We pray for all the people involved with this. Everyone is on the radar. There's no place for some type of partial type of prayer. I only pray for this group and the others we ignore. This is a petitioning and a interceding and a supplication for all types of people. There's a specific group in mind, though, in verse 2 that he brings up. It says, "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So he goes and wants Christians to target the ruling authorities. And he looks to them, and in the time of Paul, as he's writing this, on the throne in Rome was Nero, a very wicked individual. And then there are others who are proconsuls and different governors throughout the land. All of these, Paul is saying, you need to pray for them. You need to pray certain things regarding them, those in high positions, and bring them before God. Now you'd think, well, what good is praying for the government or praying for kings going to do? They're powerful and they do whatever they want. They're the sovereign of their own life and their own countries. It's because God is sovereign over the kings. That's why. You pray to the one who can turn the heart of a king. It's Proverbs 21:1. Like water and channels, and the farmer controls the water in the ditches and the irrigation canals into his fields to irrigate his fields. He controls the water, it says there in Proverbs 21:1. God so controls the heart of the king. He can turn it whichever way he desires to get the outcome that he sees fit for his own will. So we pray to our sovereign God regarding these kings, these rulers. It's not necessarily a prayer to remove them from office or embarrass them. And there's no indifference in this, but there is a prayer here that's direct and they're specific. And we want to pray, Lord, turn the hearts of these rulers. Use their decisions and their choices and their desires for your purposes in this particular ordeal. So you pray for Zelensky, Putin, Biden, our Congress, the senators, bring them before the throne of the sovereign king over all kings and rulers and powers. There's our targets. Thirdly, when you're fishing, you're always thinking about the bag limit. How many can you catch? And you're trying to get as many fish as you can, whatever that bag limit is. And here's the catch we're striving for. Verse 2. What do we want out of this? What is our desire that we bring before God? He tells us right here that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we pray regarding the rulers, regarding the powers that be in our land and in that land over in Europe, with this outcome in mind. There's two outcomes. Verse 4, jump ahead. He says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's another part of God's will. There's another part of God's desire. And that's what we want. So we want two things. We want the salvation for the lost. And we also want favorable conditions for the churches, especially the church's evangelistic efforts. We want people to be saved. And we also want God to work in a way that creates peace and quiet so the church can operate and carry out its evangelistic efforts in the land. Now, right now, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a lot different than what it was in the land like Ukraine. But God will do what he's going to do, and he can answer these prayers. And of course, we pray for peace. And we pray for quiet life for the church, for believers there. Because they will be targeted. They will be targeted in that land. So when believers pray for leaders, we pray that God removes any thought of rebellion or resistance against them in our heart, and we pray that God uses them for his purposes and his will. We pray for them as sinners, that God might convert them as well. This is the type of prayers we want. We're not called to be agitators and disruptors of national life. There may be a time and unique place where that is called for, but we are called by God all the time to pray, powerfully pray, that God would change things for the better for the church. The godliness and dignity, he says here as well, this is what we want also, that believers pursue in prayer to be godly, as reverence towards God, and with dignity, or as he says, that dignified life in every way, that we live this way, that we're able to live this way with moral earnestness. So the purity of the church, the integrity of the church, and that God would direct the hearts of the kings that leads to peaceful and quiet life for the church. Okay? Those are the types of things we pray for. Besides the fact that we're praying that people would be saved through this, of course. So think about that for the Ukrainian world. This is what we want to take home. Souls saved, favorable conditions. Okay? Souls saved, favorable conditions. Fourth, we see verse 3 to verse 7. Here's the fisherman's itch. Everybody want to go fishing. It's springtime. It's getting close to springtime. I want to get out, get a pole, and put something in the water, and usually it's fruitless. Sometimes it's successful. But what is it that drives and motivates the fisherman? And in this case, the evangelist or the person who wants to pray, what is the motive behind praying? What's driving me to do this? What's the reason why I go and pray? I'll give you a list of a number of things here. Five different things. We'll just mark five of these down. First, we see in verse 3, the reason why we pray like this and pray for these things is because God is a Savior. That's why. Verse 3, this is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. God is a Savior. So you pray for the salvation of souls because it fits with the nature of God. It's His nature to save. And what motivates us to pray that our friends be saved and pray that people in a distant land like Zambia or Ukraine be saved and names that were given, it's because God's a Savior. You pray to the God who saves, who loves to save. It is good. It's intrinsically morally good, a spiritually proper thing that God saves. You want to do something exceptionally good tonight? Think about that. I want to do something exceptionally, supremely good tonight. Paul says, this is good. This is good, to pray in these ways. And pray to God who saves. And pray that God saves people. Verse 4, another reason, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a lot spun around on this text, but I just want to focus on that. Why do we pray about this? Because it's part of God's heart. He desires it. He desires the salvation of lost people. The lost group, people, groups of people who are not saved. He desires that they be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's something we should be praying for, that people in Ukraine right now, who are being scattered right now into countries like Moldova, Romania, Poland, and those staying behind, those on the other side in Russia and Belarus, it's God's desire that they come to the knowledge of salvation. That's His heart, to bring eternal punishment down on the wicked. He will do that, but here we have a desire of God to rescue the perishing, to rescue the perishing. A third motive of our itch, why we fish, is the uniqueness of God. Verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If we want people to be saved, if we want things to change in the world, we go to one place, the one mediator, the one throne, the one God, and we bring our petitions and our supplications and they lay them at His feet. We don't go to Mary as a co-mediatrix of some sort. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to dead saints. We don't pray to earthly priests or to statues. We come to the one mediator, the one throne, the one God, the one man, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. and we bring all things to him because they're sovereign. They're the one and only God and Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the uniqueness of the one throne that we approach God in prayer. And there's something more about this. We also want to pray, verse 5 and 6, about the message of this gospel that gets through. Verse 6, we see of verse 5, the one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. He stands between man and God to mediate, to intercede, to save, like a priest. It says, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Ransom is a price that's paid. The price of blood. His life given for those whom he will save. He paid that price. And thus, that message that Christ died as a substitutionary death on the cross in our place, we should be the one dying for our sin, not Christ. Christ did it as a ransom, to pay, to buy us out, to ransom us. It's an atonement, we call it. That message needs to get through. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here as he thinks of praying. Pray in light of this, of our Christ, the mediator and the ransom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that that message gets clearly communicated, understood, and believed. Pray for that, because quite frankly, that's a miracle that that happens. How's that message going to get there in a war-torn area like the Ukraine? How's that message going to be heard by people who have their ears shut off and are not interested in religion, and how will they then believe unless God opens their eyes and opens their ears to believe that? It's the work of God, so we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ gets through. And one more motivation. And we know that that gospel is powerful and saves, but there's a motivation of the calling that we ought to consider. This is our place. This is our calling from God to pray for the lost and to see that the gospel is brought out in evangelistic efforts, proclaimed to people. Verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. This gospel I was appointed. So Paul's referring to his own calling, commissioned to do this. And he's a herald. That's what that means, proclaim, to herald this. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So what he wants to see is his calling fulfilled. And for us as a church, we want to see our calling on this earth to get the gospel out fulfilled. And so we're motivated by that. We're motivated to fulfill that. And part of that is to pray that God would work through his servants and get that message through. So there's a number of things that motivates the prayer warrior here, and for the lost. And lastly, verse 8, here's the fisherman's attitude. The fisherman's attitude. I desire. Now, here's Paul speaking about his desire. He just spoke about God's desire to see all men saved. God's desire, he's a saving God, and he sent a Savior, and he saved by ransoming them from judgment. And he saves through the preacher preaching that gospel, heard, received by faith, repented, and saved. He's a saving God. That's the desire of God, to see those things happen. We pray for those things, but here we have his desire. I desire then that in every place, that is every church, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So Paul puts in this, you need to have the right attitude in this. I want you to be involved in this, and you got to have this attitude. And there's three parts to this. There's the organizing of it. That is, there's a commitment to this. I desire that in every place the men should pray. Gathered together, praying. And then there's the holiness of it, where he says, lifting holy hands. And it's just a statement, meaning not praying with hypocrisy in the heart. We've heard the statements where you need to do what you say. You say one thing and do another. In this case, You pray one thing and you do another. We don't want to be like that. We want to pray where our heart is, and pray, and our heart needs to be there. A holy heart, lifting our hands and bringing them before God in purity and calling on God. The prayers of a righteous man, a holy man, avail much, the Bible says. So there is also the unity as well, and without dissension, without anger and quarreling. There should not be that conflict that is there, because with the conflict, you should go and resolve the conflict before you come before the throne of God, before the altar of God, and petition God. And so there are things to be taken care of there. So this is kind of that attitude that we want to see, and we want to have that amongst us and bring that before the Lord as we pray for these things. So let me just review through a few things here. Pray with the right heart and attitude for lost people. Pray for everyone without exclusion, for the right conditions for the church to operate, that there be peace and quiet existence for the church to continue in its ministry. Pray because God is a saving God. He desires the salvation of souls and the repentance of sinners. Pray because God is our only hope and their only hope. That God would make himself known, the one who has ransomed his own life for their sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray because, like Paul in the early church, they were commissioned to the task to see this happen, and we are commissioned to the task. We want to fulfill that. Pray as a body. Pray unified. Pray with holy hands and holy hearts corporately together. And with that in place, this is the priority. God answers our prayers. God hears the petitions of his saints and will give what we request of him. So let's unite together here with our brothers and sisters in distress, with Erpine Seminary. It's called Erpine Seminary in Kiev. And there are other churches scattered throughout that country. We don't know where they are, the conditions that they are right now, but certainly they're on the run in many places, and wives and children are moving towards borders for the safety. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for the graduates, the chaplains in the military, the pastors, as they certainly are going to be staying behind and wanting to help and minister to those in great need. And we also want to pray for their families and children and wives. We want to pray for the widows, the orphans, certainly that will happen as a result of this war. We want to pray for provision in wartime conditions, because it gets worse when there's a war. Supply chains stop. Electricity and power stop. It's still winter over there. Where's the food going to come from? Where's the clean water going to come from? Where's the medical care going to come from? Those types of provisions, just pray for those. Those are just simple things, but you got to think about that and bring those specifics to the Lord. Pray for protection in this wartime conditions. Pray for God's providence, that God would direct them where they need to be, these believers and these churches and these individuals and these families and their wives and children, that God would, in his providence, guide and direct their steps to safety and to the best place. And lastly, of course, pray for the salvation of those who are lost, those who are scared to die in war, that God would use that to open their hearts, and the gospel would come through and bring salvation to them. They would respond with repentance. They would respond with faith in the gospel. And pray that God would put these believers that have been trained at this seminary at Erpine in the right place to be able to communicate to these people in their need, in their greatest need. A lot of things to pray for. I'm just throwing out a few things here just in consideration of that. So that's what I want to do in the next 10 minutes. What we'll do is I'll just guide us. A few of you, if you want to pray for a number of those things, you can go ahead and either stand in place or sit in place and pray. Is there any other requests that we can take that we can bring before the Lord besides that? Anything going on? Yes, Greg.